Japan. For those of you that are new, on Wednesday nights, we're reviewing some of the flyers we've printed up over the years on the different subjects so that you will refamiliarize yourself with the subject and also know that it's available to give out to people who may have questions. And this is one that I've given out on many occasions. And this flyer in particular has opened up for me soul-winning opportunities, because whenever somebody asks me if I will baptize their baby, I will say this: could I get together with you and talk about it? And they always agree, and I've been able to go over to people's homes, and instead of me baptizing their babies, they've been able to come to the realization, I think I need to be saved. And so this is a false doctrine. Baby baptism is a false doctrine we can use to open up opportunities for soul winning. I've literally led people to Christ because of this flyer right here. And if you run across somebody who asks, does your church baptize babies, don't hammer them over the head and say, well, no, we don't, that's not biblical. Say, hey, could I get together with you sometime and talk about that? I've got something I can share with you that explains that. And it will give you opportunities to sometimes lead young parents to Christ. And so, you know, try to work things right. Now, there's probably very few doctrines that are more divisive than the doctrine of baptism. And we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Very soon, I've just ordered these. I will be giving each one of you one of these probably Sunday, a little booklet called The Trail of Blood. The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll, 56 pages long. Everybody ought to read this. If you've ever asked the question, why Baptist? Why would anyone call themselves a Baptist? You need to read The Trail of Blood, this book. And there has never been a group of born-again believers who have been so slaughtered, so persecuted, for their faith in the Baptists. And when it talks about the trail of blood, it's talking about the Baptists. Now, by the Baptists, I'm not talking about the Baptist denomination. I'm talking about those who have held to the doctrine that baptism is only for believers in Jesus Christ, that is baptism by immersion. And with the booklet, you'll also get a chart like this. Probably give these out Sunday. It shows you where all the denominations came from, where the Baptists come, Catholics, and Greek Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Universalists, Unitarians, Church of England, the Anglicans, Methodists, and so on and so forth, and where they all came from. And then down at the bottom, a red line from the beginning, that's the trail of blood. And those are those that have always held the doctrine of baptism by immersion of believers in Jesus Christ alone, a doctrine that many times in history became illegal by punishment of death for a person to baptize somebody by immersion. You got to read this book. It's only 46 pages. I read it, I think, one day on my vacation last month. And The Trail of Blood is just a classic that everybody ought to read. And it will help you appreciate the doctrine of baptism and all the blood that has been shed for us to preserve this doctrine of baptizing only believers in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said that he and his doctrine was going to divide people. Don't be shocked by that. In fact, he said it was going to divide families. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 34. Jesus is speaking, and he says these words: think not. Don't ever think, not even once. Don't let it come into your mind. Think not. Think not what? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is teaching here that by far we ought to put him over family. And that is so hard for some people to accept. There's many, many believers in Jesus Christ that I know who compromise all the time with their parents and with their kids who don't want a thing to do with God. And they compromise to try to placate their family or try to keep their family together when all the time the Lord said, I came to drop a sword right in the middle of your family. In fact, I'm going to use your family to find out who are the real disciples of Christ. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. And I don't know of any doctrine that perhaps divides families more than the doctrine of baby baptism, or the false doctrine, a pseudo-doctrine of baby baptism and true believer's baptism. But I want to encourage you to take a stand in your family. If your kids don't want to serve the Lord, then let them go off into the world, but you don't have to run around feeling bad, trying to placate them, laying out of church, going to things with them, and so on and so forth. No, just prove to them Christ is first in your heart and foremost. You're going to put him first. If your mother and dad don't want to serve the Lord, you serve the Lord. Serve the Lord without him. This is the cost of discipleship. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is what Jesus said. I'm not saying this. People get this idea, though, today that the Bible teaches family first. No, family's important, but it's not first. It's not first. Your kids aren't first. Your grandkids aren't first. Mom and dad aren't first. And in fact, it's one of the greatest tests that's ever put in our path, and God is watching us to see whether we're going to be his true disciples or not by what we do with family. We come to this subject here, and brethren, I'm going to just be honest with you. I am not going to any baby baptisms. I'm not going to any christenings. I don't care if it's my closest relatives. I'm not going to any first communions. Why? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Many people go to these things, go, oh, we want to keep... No, you don't want to keep peace in your family. You want to drop a sword right in the middle of it. Jesus said, think not that I, how are they going to know that what you believe is really the truth if you don't stand for it? And if you cave in and compromise and by your attendance put your stamp of approval on those practices? No, they're going to believe that what you believe is the truth when you stand for it against family. And you don't go to those things. And you're kind to them. You love them. We never stop having a Christian spirit about us. Never. We never stop having a Christian spirit, but you just have to kindly explain to them, look, I don't believe in that. That's not in the Bible. And if I attended, that would put my stamp of approval on something I do not believe in. I'm sorry, I cannot attend. I want your child to be saved. And there's only one way for your child to be saved, and that is later in life to have their faith put in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And baby baptism is going to give you false assurances that are not biblically based, that your child's all right with God. And I wanted to read that scripture. It has nothing to do with the flyer, but it kind of sets up this flyer because this is one here that there is a lot of division and controversy over in America, probably all over the world. And that is baby baptism. So we have a flyer before us entitled Baby Baptism or Baby Dedication, which is biblical. Let's go to the flyer now. I want to read the introduction. It says this, having a newborn baby is a life-changing experience. That baby is a living, eternal soul. I believe from the moment of conception, not only their physical life begins, but some sort of an eternal life begins, an eternal destination. Thus, it is an awesome responsibility mom and dad face in preparing that child for this life and for the one to come. Having a baby seems to bring people closer to God, at least for a little while. A sense of awe and wonder that can't be described often accompanies a parent's concerns for what is best for the child. Also mixed into a number of different emotions is the fear of God and a concern that the child be right with God and ready to meet Him. That's a good, healthy concern to have. Many religions, or I could use the word churches here, offer baby, and notice I put the word baptism in quotes, I'll explain that later, to parents as a practice that is believed by some to wash away original sin and make the baby a part of the family of God. This then relieves that parent's fears. That false doctrine at least relieves their fears, especially if they don't study it out themselves. Other churches or religions do not, quote, baptize, end quote, babies, but offer child dedication services for children or for parents to publicly set the child aside to God and dedicate themselves as parents to bring up the child to know the Lord as soon as the child is old enough to make that decision. Because baby baptism, again, this is in quotes, and not baby dedication are different, and religions are different, this emotional issue can become quite charged and divisive between family members or different religions. Often it is impossible to reconcile what parents want and in-laws want. One or the other is sure to get offended if their way is not followed, because what's more personal to anybody than their religion? But there's a lot of false doctrine out there today in religion. In the light of this, let us turn to the Bible, God's holy word, and see what it says about this subject. And by the way, baby baptisms today are not baptisms. The word baptism, as we'll see later in the flyer, literally means to submerge, to immerse, to dip, to plunge. And yet most of your baby baptisms today are just sprinkling a little water on their face or pouring a little water on their head. That does not even fit the definition of the word baptism. Now we have one story that I know of in the Bible. I've only read the Bible through 34 times. Maybe you've read it through more. I only know of one story in the Bible that really addresses what happens when a little baby dies. That story is in 2 Samuel 12 and verses 16 through 23. That story, it says this in the Bible, David therefore besought God for the child. Now the story is here that David has had a baby by a woman named Bathsheba. He had committed adultery with her. He had her husband put at the hottest point in the battle that was being fought, and he was killed. And then David ran and took the new widow and made her his wife. And then she went through the normal gestation time of 9 months, had this baby, and then his sin found him out. He got caught. God said that what you have done has greatly displeased me, sent a prophet named Nathan to rebuke him. And then the baby got sick and the baby died. And we think, oh, what an awful thing. But we are so earthly minded, we're basically no heavenly good these days. It's really sad how many people think when a believer dies or a baby dies, what a horrible thing. Heaven is not a horrible thing, folks. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're just attached to this world too much. I know parents who have had children die and go to heaven. They're bitter at God ever since. To this day, they're bitter at God, that God took their child to heaven. And I think that person needs to study the Bible, maybe find out a little about what heaven's like. Heaven is not a bad thing. If I die soon, die in an accident or something, or I die soon, please don't feel sorry for me. Please don't feel sorry for me. All right. I can't wait to go to heaven. If I go early, that's fine with me. I'm saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but Jesus saved me. Through Christ, I can go, and don't feel sorry for me if I die young. So David begins to pray. The child's sick. And the story picks up in verse 16. He besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread?" And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And what faith? What hope? Let's eat. Imagine that. His faith and his hope and his spirit was so the opposite of everybody else on earth. "Well, the child's dead. Let's eat." Why not? He says, "Can I bring the child back?" "No, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David knew where he was going. That famous psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." "I can't bring my boy back. I'm going to go to him. We're going to be separated for a while, but we'll be together again." Man, that's faith. Right there, that's hope. That's a man who knew the scriptures and believed God. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. Heaven is not a bad thing. Heaven is a wonderful thing. Nothing special was done for this baby boy, no baptism, no dedication, no religious service, yet David had the confidence that he would be with the boy in heaven someday. He had so much peace about it that he washed himself and had a big dinner rather than mourn and cry. Strange reaction? No. Just the actions of a man who knew God. Do you have that faith? Mom and Dad. See, when we get the baby dedication here in a few minutes, when we dedicate a baby here at the church, we don't have many dedications. You know why? I talk to the parents before time. And after I get done talking to them, not many want to go through with it. Because I say, when you're standing at that altar dedicating that baby to the Lord, you're dedicating that baby to the Lord. You're saying, "Lord, this is your child. If you want this child in heaven, you can take this child. We will not get bitter about it. We will not get angry. If you want this child to be sickly all their life, we'll not get bitter about it. If you want this child on the mission field, we won't get bitter about it. Doesn't matter what you call our son or our daughter to do, our child is yours." From that moment, I said, "Now do not make a mockery of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand here and go through some religious ceremony for your kids, some hocus-pocus thing, and then get bitter if God says, 'Okay, I'm going to take the child you gave me to heaven.'" Now, after that, a lot of people say, "I don't think we'll do this baby dedication thing." I don't fool around with God. I hope you don't either. The Bible says, when you vow a vow to God, defer not to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. If you're going to give your child to the Lord, you give your child to the Lord. And if that means God says, "Okay, thanks for the child, I'm taking it up to heaven," you say, "Well, Can't bring them back, but I'll go to them. We've made little gods out of our babies today, and little gods out of our little grandchildren. Let's have a cute little, you know, child dedication service, and then they have a big, huge party. Ooh, cute, cute, cute. Yeah? We better pay what we vow to the Lord. Something else about kids tonight. There is an age of accountability. Notice point number two. Let's go on. There's a thing called an age of accountability where a child is safe until that age in the grace of God, the salvation of God. And when that child dies like David's baby, that child goes to be with the Lord in heaven. There's some verses that indicate it. I'll give you one here. Deuteronomy 1:39 says, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, P-R-E-Y, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." Now this is back talking about the children of Israel, how they believed the 10 spies who came back out of the promised land and said, "Man, we saw giants in the land. There's no way we can go in there. Our children would be a prey. They'd eat our kids up. We'd lose all of our kids." And so God says, "I'm going to punish you for your unbelief. And I'm going to make you wander around in the wilderness 1 year for every day the spies were in the promised land. And during those 40 years that you're wandering around in circles in the wilderness, every one of you adults 20 years of age and over are going to die. We're going to have your funeral in the next 40 years. And those kids that you said I couldn't take care of without you, I'm going to bring them all into the promised land without you. You watch me care for the children." And they were so little, they were described in the middle of this verse as having no knowledge between good and evil. There's a point where a little child has no knowledge between good and evil. In Romans 9:11, if you want to scribble that down on your notes there, it says, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of election of God might stand, not by works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her that the younger shall serve, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, I don't want you to get into the Jacob-Esau thing, but I want you to notice in the middle of this verse now, it says in Romans 9 and verse 11, neither having done any good or evil. So there's a point where children have never done any good or evil. They're still in the womb. There's a point where they're alive outside of the womb. They have no knowledge between good and evil. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 15 and 16, again, this is not on your notes either, it says this, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, then a prophecy would take place, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken," so on and so forth. So there's little tidbits there in those verses about children. Inside of the womb, they cannot do good or evil. Outside of the womb for a while, they know. They have no knowledge between good and evil. And also outside of the womb, there's a point where they don't know how to refuse the good or the evil. But eventually there's a point where they do. And that is what some have coined a doctrine called the age of accountability. And this is a difficult area to ever define, because I would imagine it's probably different with every person. Now, I can't say exactly it's 4 years of age or it's 5 years of age or whatever. I don't know when an age of accountability is. But there is a short period of time when a child has no knowledge between good and evil. They cannot yet, as it says in Matthew 13:15, hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted. Would you agree with that? You take a baby in the nursery tonight and try to preach the gospel to them, they can't hear with their ears, they can't understand with their heart, and they can't be converted. To be converted, you got to hear with your ears, you got to understand the gospel with your heart and believe. But there is an age where a child can hear, can understand, and can believe. And at that point, they become accountable. They are a sinner by nature at birth, You never have to teach a child to sin. Okay, any of you that ever had kids know that. I had three. Didn't have to teach them how to be bad. Didn't have to teach them how to say no. They just knew it. Man is a sinner by nature. Every one of us were. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. We've all sinned. We're sinners by nature. But then eventually every child becomes a sinner by choice. And because human nature is bent towards sin and evil, we were born with a sinful nature. We do not need to teach our children how to do bad. They will do it by nature. We need to teach our children how to do good. As soon as they are old enough, we need to teach them how to be saved. God the Father wants every child to be in heaven with Him, even yours. It is His will. For Matthew 18:14, Jesus said this, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Isn't that great? It's not God's will that one of these little ones. So children are safe up until an age of accountability. And should they die during that season, they go to heaven. But at that age of accountability, they need to become believers in God's Son, Jesus Christ the Savior. And God does not want one little child, not one of your little ones, to perish. Not one. And so I believe that during those times in the womb and as soon as they're born, you can start singing songs to them, reading scriptures to them, sharing the gospel with them, and so on and so forth, properly disciplining them, amen, putting the fear of God in them, the fear of authority in them. Do everything you can as a parent, and the Holy Ghost will join you on that project and help you so that as soon as that child is able to understand, they will want to know Christ as their Savior. There are some people in this room who were saved when they were 4 years of age. 5 years of age, 6 years of age, and it stuck. Amen. It was real. Real conversion. In fact, Jesus said real conversion is becoming a little child. Matthew 18 and verse 4, He said, "Except you become as little children, be converted, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so to get saved, you've got to come to God with a little child's faith. Now, you can get saved when you're 99 years old. I saw a lady do it once. But she had to come to God with a childlike faith and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe on you. Please save me. Can't save myself." And so there is an age of accountability, and that child needs to be instructed in the gospel when she is old enough or he is old enough. And parents should teach their children the Word of God, God's simple plan of salvation. You remember, if you will, probably, and we'll see this a little bit later, how Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice taught Timothy, and it said, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And Timothy ended up getting saved because of the efforts of Grandma and Grandpa, or Grandma and Mom. Now, the next section I want to go over quickly, but the next section is about biblical baptism. Number three, that's for believers only. There's a whole story here out of Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 38. And this, by the way, is just one of 13 stories I found in the New Testament. And baptism is a New Testament doctrine where a person was baptized, and in every single case it was adults or believers. A baby's not a believer. Go up to some six-month-old kid and say, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And the kid will probably spit at you or something. Or burp. They're not believers. Baptism is for believers. Jesus was 30 years of age when he was baptized. He never sinned either. Baptism doesn't save. It's just a step to fulfill all righteousness. It was the baptism of John that began in the year 30 A.D., by the counsel of God. John didn't just make it up. He didn't just say, "Hey, here's some water. I'm going to start dunking people." No, God told John to start doing that. In fact, it says the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 30 rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of him. It's the counsel of God to be baptized. Some of you are saved. You need to be baptized by immersion after you're saved. I got saved when I was about 12. I got baptized when I was 15. I shouldn't have waited that long, but they never made a big deal of it out of the church I was in. But in this story, there's a man from Ethiopia. He's reading the scriptures, the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament in his chariot while he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And Philip, an evangelist, runs to the chariot, joins himself to the chariot, hops up in the seat, and he says to the guy, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I understand unless some man show me?" And Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this guy had been hanging around in Jerusalem. He'd probably seen some people baptized. Probably puzzled his mind a little bit. So while they're riding along in the chariot, he looks over. There's some water there. He says to Philip, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "You may if you believe with all your heart." And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed first, and then he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. Now, that's all in the Bible. Where in the world did baby baptism ever come in? 370 A.D. The Roman Emperor Valens, V-A-L-E-N-S, had a sick baby. Rome had begun to paganize Christianity. Constantine had declared everybody about 40 years earlier, everybody's a Christian. That's what he said about the Roman Empire. "We can't beat these Christians, let's join them. We're all Christians." You can't declare someone a Christian. You can't declare an empire a Christian. Every single individual, as we sang earlier, must be born again. But he said, okay, we're all Christians now, and all kinds of pagan and heathen practices started to infiltrate Christianity because all these people said, "I'm a Christian now." Why? The emperor just said. And man, it just led to mass confusion. One of the emperors shortly after him, Valens, had a sick child. And he wanted the baby baptized, and the clergymen of that day refused to do it. They said, "That's not scriptural." He says, "I don't care if it's scriptural or not. I'm going to kill you if you don't baptize my baby." They caved in. They baptized his little baby in the year 370 A.D. Now, that's 340 years after God gave John the Baptist the ordinance of baptism. 340 years later, the first baby was baptized. They literally immersed the kid in water. And that gave this heathen emperor some false assurances that when his child died, he'd be all right with God. And that practice picked up and picked up and picked up and picked up until finally in 1311 at the Council of Ravenna, now 1311, think of this, John starts baptizing in 30 A.D. 1311, 1,280 years later, at the Council of Ravenna, they say sprinkling is okay as a mode of baptizing. 1,280 years later. Now, the problem today is it's so common, we think it's always been that way. But it hasn't been. It was 1,280 years after John the Baptist started baptizing people in immersion that they started just sprinkling some water on people and saying that's adequate for baptism. But we live in a day where it's so accepted now that we're looked at the weirdos when we dunk somebody. And you study the trail of blood. That infant baptism thing became so strong that there was literally a preacher in the United States of America sentenced to death for refusing to baptize babies. Do you know that? There was a preacher in this country back in the 1600s or 1700s, sentenced to death. You know why? They accused the preacher of condemning little children to hell because he refused to baptize infants. That's how far that thing got twisted around. Took him to court. He won. He was a Baptist. He explained his biblical position. They let him go free because they couldn't find it in the Bible when it came to a court of law. Why? It's not in there. Baby baptism is not in the Bible. But in closing, baby dedication is. But it's not an ordinance. It's just an example of Hannah, for instance, lending her child Samuel to the Lord, presenting him to the Lord as probably a three-year-old boy. She said, "For this child I prayed. The Lord answered my prayer. I have now lent my son to the Lord." Very serious business. And at 3 years of age, he actually went to the temple and started living there. She gave him up. Jesus was presented to the Lord. I think he was about 43 days old. Don't quote me exactly, but he was circumcised the eighth day, and then there was a period of purification for the mother when she had to come and present sacrifices at the temple for herself, for her sin, not for the child's. And that's when the child, the firstborn male, would be presented to the Lord. So Jesus was presented at the temple. And from those two examples, we've come up with baby dedication, which I don't push much, but that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong. We never dedicated any of our children to the Lord officially. None of them. We just did it in our hearts from the day they were conceived. Before we ever had them, God knew, they're yours. If they're healthy, they're yours. If they're sickly, they're yours. If they live long, they're yours. If they die early, they're yours. Whatever, Lord. We'll just try to do the best with them while we have them. But if you want to, that's fine. You can read the rest of this here. You can. I didn't get all through the flyer tonight, but we need to close. But there is a biblical pattern for presenting a child to the Lord. I'm not against it. I'm going to make it hard on you to do it here. And because there's way too many people building their world around their children and building their world around their grandchildren, and that's just one more thing they want to do, something cute, religious for their kids. I don't do that. I'm too serious. And by the way, you build your world around your kids, or you build your world around your grandkids, and your world's going to fall apart. You can count on it. Eventually, your world will fall. You build your world around Christ, it'll never fall apart. Amen? Never fall apart. It's time we got to put the Lord before our children. Dedicate them to the Lord. Do it just, my wife and I, we just prayed and we gave them to the Lord. Said, "Lord, they're yours." We didn't have to do anything in public, but I'm not against it. I'm not against it. But I'm never going to baptize a baby. I'm never going to go to one either. And I'm going to explain to the people, I don't believe that's scriptural. I believe you're doing something that man made up, not God. And that's not the purpose for baptism. Baptism is for believers only. And too much blood has been shed up to this point in history for I.R. Cole to say, "That blood doesn't mean anything to me. I'll baptize." No, no. There's too much blood that's been shed to protect the doctrine of baptism by immersion for believers in Jesus Christ. Too much blood has been shed for that doctrine for me to stand up here tonight and say it's not important. That's why I've had passion tonight in my preaching. All right, and when you read the trail of blood, you'll have some passion too. And you'll say it does matter how people are baptized and when people are baptized and where people are baptized. It does matter. And I'm going to stand by those martyrs that Justin and Kaylee sang about. I'm not worthy to go in with them. But I'm going to stand with them. I'm going to look them in the eye and I'm going to say, I tried to do my best to protect and preserve that doctrine as long as I lived. Let's pray. Father.